ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Last session, which was right before lunch, if I'm not incorrect, if I remember correctly, we were talking in one conversation about dharma, and Srila Prabhupada had mentioned in a purport that the ultimate dharma, or the real dharma, is encapsulated in sarva-dharman parityaja, that one should surrender to Krishna. And for that reason, continuing with the thread, I'm going to read from the verse 1866 and its purport. Interestingly, when one hears a particular verse or concept again and again, one might become familiar with it. It's like, what is it called? Olfactory overload. Like when there's a certain scent, and after a while you don't even smell it anymore. Or familiarity breeds contempt. Prabhupada said sometimes sadhus live by, or I guess in this case so-called sadhus, live by the Ganges and then go bathe elsewhere because they say, oh, it's just the Ganga. You become familiar. And similarly, we may hear a particular verse again and again that it's important, but we hear it so many times that we just count it as, oh, I already know that. And so this purport is particularly potent, and I think it'll take us to a deeper meaning of this, a deeper aspect of discussion of sarva dharma parityaja and the dharma of surrender. So I'll say the Sanskrit, and if you'd like, you can repeat. Sarvadharman parityaja mamekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishami ma shuchaha. A translation: abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Purport: the Lord has described various kinds of knowledge and processes of religion. Knowledge of the Supreme Brahman, knowledge of the Supersoul, knowledge of the different types of orders and statuses of social life, knowledge of the renounced order of life, knowledge of non-attachment, sense and mind control, meditation, etc. He has also described in so many ways different types of religion. Now in summarizing Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that Arjuna should give up all the processes that have been explained to him. He should simply surrender to Krishna. That surrender will save him from all kinds of sinful reactions, for the Lord personally promises to protect him. In the seventh chapter, it was said that only one who has become free from all sinful reactions can take to the worship of Lord Krishna. Thus one may think that unless he is free from all sinful reactions, he cannot take to the surrendering process. To such doubts, it is here said that even if one is not free from all sinful reactions, simply by the process of surrendering to Sri Krishna, he is automatically freed. There is no need of strenuous effort to free oneself from sinful reactions. One should unhesitatingly accept Krishna as the supreme savior of all living entities. With faith and love, one should surrender unto him. The process of surrender to Krishna is described in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, Anukulyasya Sankalpa. If you'd like to chant along, you can. Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varjanam Rakshishyati Vishvaso Koptritve Varanam Tata Atmani Shepa Karpanye Shadvira Sharanagati. According to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord. One may perform a particular occupational duty according to his position in the social order, But if by executing his duty one does not come to the point of Krishna consciousness, all his activities are in vain. Anything that does not lead to the perfectional stage of Krishna consciousness should be avoided. One should be confident that in all circumstances Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. There is no need of thinking how one should keep the body and soul together. Krishna will see to that. One should always think himself helpless and should consider Krishna the only basis for his progress in life. As soon as one seriously engages himself in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, at once he becomes freed from all contamination of material nature. There are different processes of religion and purificatory processes for by cultivation of knowledge, meditation in the mystic yoga system, etc. But one who surrenders unto Krishna does not have to execute so many methods. That simple surrender unto Krishna will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. One can thus make all progress at once and be freed from all sinful reactions. One should be attracted by the beautiful vision of Krishna. His name is Krishna because he is all attractive. One who becomes attracted by the beautiful, all-powerful, omnipotent vision of Krishna is fortunate. There are different kinds of transcendentalists. Some of them are attached to the impersonal Brahman vision. Some of them are attracted. Some of them are attached to the impersonal Brahman vision. Some of them are attracted by the supersoul feature, etc. But one who is attracted to the personal feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and above all, one who is attracted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as Krishna himself, is the most perfect transcendentalist. In other words, devotional service to Krishna in full consciousness is the most confidential part of knowledge. And this is the essence of the whole Bhagavad Gita. Karma yogis, empiric philosophers, mystics, and devotees are all called transcendentalists, but one who is a pure devotee is the best of all. The particular words used here, ma shuchaha, don't fear, don't hesitate, don't worry, are very significant. One may be perplexed as to how one can give up all kinds of religious forms and simply surrender under Krishna, but such worry is useless. Now, which parts did you hear? What particularly did you hear that stuck out in your mind? You don't have to give a synopsis of the whole verse, but just one aspect that was particularly meaningful.
One should not be concerned on how to keep the body and the soul together. That one should discern the...
Yeah.
And not waste time.
Yes, so this concept of not worrying about keeping the body and soul together is something that... a concept that one can cultivate. Of course...
is in complete isolation, of course you could, but it may not be practical for some people. There are other balancing instructions. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita 6th chapter, when Krishna is speaking of the yoga process, he says, yukta hara viharasya yukta cheshtasya karmasu yukta swapnava bodhasya yoga bhavati dukaha. That if you want to reduce your misery in the world, dukaha actually means if you want to kill it altogether, kill misery, then you should be yukta or balanced in the way that you eat, the way that you sleep, the way that you recreate, are three aspects that he mentions. But what he's really, he's giving examples. And it really means to balance your life. However, the concept of not taking care of oneself is sound as well. As Narada Muni points out when he's teaching his disciple Vyasadeva, Tyakva sudharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvo tapa tato yadi. No, that's not the verse. The other one I was looking for is... what is the other verse, Navina? That he's maintained. Don't try to maintain oneself. It's right next to that verse. Tyakva sudharmam charanam bhujam harer. Work for those things. Good and bad come of their own. I'm sorry? Tasyaya vaheto prayateta kovido nalabhyate yad brahmatam uparyada. Nalabhyate dukavaranyata sukham kalena sarvatra gabhira brahmasa. So this verse from the Bhagavatam is by Narada Muni, and he says that you'll notice that bad things come of their own accord. Like yesterday, I was noticing a lot of convenience stores along the roadway when we were driving home last night. There must have been a convenience store every block, and I was thinking, why aren't there inconvenience stores? I mean, nobody opens an inconvenience store. Or I saw a hotel, too, called the Comfort Inn, and I'm thinking, no one's going to call it the Discomfort Inn. Everyone wants convenience and comfort. They're not going to come into the other. But we all try for that, but nonetheless, inconvenience comes. It's one thing I hate in life, is inconvenience. And then there's discomfort naturally comes, even though we arrange everything to be comfortable. So Narada says, this is the way the world works. But he says, just as discomfort comes of its own accord, or gain, or loss, I should say, gain also comes of its own accord. It comes naturally, because there's a balance, a ledger sheet, when we come into the world, and we're going to get a certain amount of happiness and distress. So he said that don't try for those things so hard. You don't need to. Said, rather, give the balance of your energy trying to advance spiritually, because that's somewhere you can actually make progress. And we can take great instruction from our furry friends who live in the wilderness. I particularly watch animals outside my window, or while I'm interacting with them in the garden, like squirrels. I just notice that they have a food supply every part of the year. And the very brief part in California when they don't have an abundance of food growing on trees and things like that, they have the sense to, ahead of time, to start burying stuff, little nuts and stuff like that, and they know right where they put it. And not only that, when I go away for Kartik every year, it's just the beginning of autumn, and I say goodbye to my little friends back there. Actually, I shouldn't be so casual with them. They're actually my gurus. They teach me so much. I bid my gurujis goodbye. And when I come back, they all have a new coat, especially one I see living on the fence. He must have an apartment nearby that he doesn't pay insurance for. And lives pretty much rent-free. And every time I come back, he's got a new coat. I said, where'd you get the coat? He goes, it's just there, automatically. So we're asked to observe and see how, if squirrels are provided for, why wouldn't we be provided for? So not that we don't lift a finger, but we take the path of least resistance when it comes to maintenance and not over-maintaining or over-collecting. Atiyahara means extreme eating or extreme collecting. And so that's the spirit of that verse. What else did you hear? Yes?
That Krishna's farm is all attractive, and we must be attracted to that farm.
That's right there.
That Krishna's farm is all attractive, and we must be attracted to Krishna's farm.
Yes, Krishna's form is all attractive, and in the process of bhakti yoga,
see the deity, and we see various pictures of Krishna, and hear descriptions of his form. And this is the form that the mind can become satisfied by seeing, looking upon, meditating upon. It's mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, Twayam bujaksha akila satvadamni samadhi na veshita chaitasaike. Pada potena mahakritena kurvanti govatsa padam bhavabdim. In this verse, the demigods who are praying to Krishna within the womb say that one should give one's full attention to seeing the form of Krishna, because he's the source of everything, and he's the reservoir of all pleasure, and he's the source of all creation. And one won't be disappointed by putting one's attention there. What other things did you hear from the purport that stuck?
Hare Krishna. Prabhupada mentions three things: do not fear, do not hesitate, and do not worry.
Yeah, why did those strike you?
Because he's talking about surrender, and these three aspects of surrender for me is really attractive. And he's assuring twice. He's not just once, he's saying twice that don't worry, don't hesitate, don't fear.
Yeah, and the last line of the purport, he says such. One may
be perplexed as to how one can give up all kinds of religious forms and simply surrender under Krishna, but such worry is useless. What other things did you hear? Yes.
Hare Krishna. The part which strikes me is the devotional service to Krishna is the most confidential part of knowledge. That is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. So all 700 verses comprised in one, which is the devotion service to Krishna.
Why did that particularly catch your attention?
So we might be thinking like, do I need to read more or how to improvise on the sadhana, or what I need to do? There will be a lot of questions. It's simple in one line, Prabhupada quoted that the devotional service to Krishna, what are the devotional services? The nine process of devotional service given by Prahlad Maharaj. That is the essence of the thing.
Yeah, essence. We find also in the first cantos, second chapter, Vasudeva Raveda, Vasudeva Ramaka, Vasudeva Prabhupada, Vasudeva.
Vasudeva param jnanam, Vasudeva param tapa, Vasudeva parotarmo, Vasudeva paragati. I think I transposed. In any case, the spirit of this verse is that Vasudeva is the source of all these things that we're looking for. The people separately try to attain these, but they're all contained within Vasudeva. And by concentrating one's attention on devotional service to Krishna, then one won't be bereft of anything. This is also mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. At the end of the eighth chapter, Krishna says, verses are not coming into my head right now. Vedeshu yagdeshu tapasu chaiva danishu yat punya palam pratishnam atyeti tat sarvam idam viditva yogi param stanam upaiti chajam. In this verse, Krishna says very definitively that if you fix your mind on me and just depend on me in devotional service, you won't be bereft of the following things. So he says, Vedeshu. That means studying the Vedas. Because that's a big deal in Vedic culture. People go deeply into studying the Vedas. And if you understand Krishna and you see Krishna, you won't be bereft of that. In fact, if one's attached to chanting the holy names of the Lord, then it's known that one has already studied the Vedas. This is mentioned by Devahuti when she says, Aho Bhattashwa Pachato Garyanya Jiva Grevartite Namatubhyam Te Pusta Paste Juhuvusasna Arya Brahmanachur Nama Granantiye Te. How wonderful it is, she says, that those who can say Hare Krishna have already studied all the Vedas. In fact, they've already gone to all the holy places and taken their dip in these sacred places, rivers and ponds and so forth. And they performed all kinds of austerities previously to come to this point of being able to say Hare Krishna. And she emphasizes that even if it's just a little bit, not that you have to be a big expert at it, but this is the spirit of how powerful Krishna is and his name, which are none different, that if you're invested in that, then you've already graduated. For instance, if you see your friend as a judge, then you can assume that your friend has already gone through law school and graduated. Otherwise, he or she wouldn't have been let in. So similarly, if somebody's chanting Hare Krishna, this verse indicates you can assume that he or she has graduated these other processes and come to the point of chanting Hare Krishna. Vedeshu, yagyeshu, tapasu, chaiva. So it's saying a very similar thing. All these things are there. What else did you hear in that caught your attention? Or what impetus did you gain from hearing this? Yes.
There was the line.
Oh, where's the mic? There it is.
There's the line. Where it says that something like, you know, you surrender to Krishna, you do devotional service to him, and you don't have to worry about keeping mind and body together, or body and soul together. So the reason why that struck me was because I wasn't sure exactly how to apply that on a very practical level. You know, I was thinking of a couple of examples. I was thinking of, let's say, a student who is maybe trying to pass his final exams that will maybe determine whether he graduates or not. Something that's very critical to his sense of at least material progress. So let's say that person is a devotee and, you know, he has committed to chanting X number of rounds a day, but the crunch time of finals has come, and you know he doesn't feel himself able to sacrifice one bit of studying time for his rounds because the final exams are just so critical to his life. So if he were to apply that line to his present life, would that mean that he should sacrifice his studying to keep his commitment to his sadhana? Or a similar example, if a person is, you know, trying for a job and he has to prepare for this make or break interview, but he hasn't done his rounds yet. So if he applies this line to his life, does that mean that he should sacrifice preparing for that interview for the sake of keeping the commitment of his rounds?
Well, if I was going to an interview, I'd make sure I chanted my rounds.
And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that we have two aspects to our life. So we live in a bi-dimensional universe. We're spirit, but we're living within matter. And therefore, we have to balance the two in our lives. And until a certain point in our life when we don't have to worry about that. But that could come much, much later, even right before we pass away. Even. And until that time, we're responsible for two aspects of our life. One he calls Paramarthika, and the other he calls Vyavaharika. So Vyavaharika means that we have there are consequences to not attending to the aspects of our life that we're responsible for in the material world. So in the case of going to a job interview, let's just say that I was only dedicated to spiritual life and taking that extreme position, I went to a job interview. I don't know why I would even go if that's why I was, but let's just say I went to the job interview and then they started asking me questions like, where are you from? And I say, what do you mean where I'm from? From the spiritual world. Then, you know, they would like, when's the next guy coming in? However, the Bhagavatam describes, even in the seventh canto in the Varnashrama system, people have different stations in life that have to be attended to. When one's, for instance, a grihastha, a householder, one has to take care of one's family. However, the mood of doing that is described by Prahlad Maharaj when he says, Balasya neha sharanam pitaro nishinga nartasya chagaramudanvati majato no. And he's describing how even as we do our daily duties and we take care of our kids and things like that, we have to have an awareness that we're dependent on Krishna to do that. And even as one's developing a sense of detachment from the world and a higher perspective, for instance, a higher perspective might mean I'm within a family, I have kids, I have loved ones and so forth. But at the same time, as I'm interacting with them in a very warm, loving way, as is natural, I have a higher sense that actually these are other spirit souls who are passing through. And we have that relationship going on at the same time. So these two concepts have to be balanced. Because let's say if you're a householder and you develop an intense sense of detachment, and then you extend that out to your family members who need your love and support. Like kids and wife or husband, they all need to have some emotional loving support, right? Please say yes.
Yes.
Okay, so yes. Now let's just say, work with me here. So let's just say that in the course of dealing with my family, I extend my sense of renunciation to them. Son needs to talk to the father, and the father's son, you know, Krishna's in your heart, go talk to him. There won't be a healthy environment for such a child to grow up. He needs a father to be there and show love and care and affection. So does the wife needs, husband needs, everybody needs. So that has to be recognized and balanced. This is part of being yukta, or balanced in life. Same time one develops this perspective that as it's mentioned, if you take any Ayurvedic medicine, the Ayurveda says, it says, Ashaudi Chintayat Vishnu. When you're taking this medicine, you should be aware, you have to pray to Vishnu, because it's not going to work if he doesn't let it work. So we take the medicine, it's not we just throw the bottle away and just say, okay, Krishna's maintaining me, so I don't take the medicine. No, you take the medicine, but you say, okay, it only works if Krishna says it works, and only if it comes through from his mercy. And that's the mood of the devotee in balancing between this world and the next. And as far as chanting one's rounds go, it's a good idea if one's in a situation in life where you know you got exams coming up, or if you're advising somebody that has that, pick a number of rounds that they can maintain, because it's important to have numerical strength, especially in one's japa. Because let's say you're a student going to the university and you know you're going to take 5 classes, and they're each at, you know, 5 credits each, you know, intense classes or something like that. You know, you would advise someone, okay, during this semester, you know, this is before someone takes initiation vows, at least do 4 rounds a day, or 2, or whatever you can maintain, you know, throughout the time. It's consistency is more important than volume, ultimately. So that would be a good advice, to stick to that. And it's a hypothetical you put up, because, I mean, ultimately somebody could, if they wanted to, arrange their life in such a way that they were able to finish a certain number of rounds before they took their test. And if they had the mood that they couldn't do it, one might be able to convince them that if you took a little extra time to chant, you might do better on your exam. So there are variables that we could talk about in that. But the basic principle is, don't cheat yourself on your rounds, because it'll come out in the wash somewhere else. Is that okay?
More like an emergency situation.
Emergency's okay. Emergency situations are always different. And in emergency situations, then it becomes self-evident that there's no way out of this. But then you can't then extend the emergency situation into normal conditions of life, because that's a way that you can cheat yourself also. And goes, well, my whole life's an emergency, so I can't do anything. You can take advantage of it. So when it's an emergency, then you can always make it up later. Everyone always understands it's an emergency. Even if you call, your boss and tell them it's an emergency. It better be, too, because they see you walking down the street hand in hand with your friend, it's like, okay, that was not an emergency. So just use it judiciously and be careful. And plan for emergencies also. That's always smart. Don't think summer all summer. Think winter during the summer, because you know that's going to come up. And if you build that into your schedule, then it'll be better for you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes. 1, 2.
So actually, the line before that struck me. One should be confident that in all circumstances, Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. And the reason it struck me for a few different things, but you know, this purport talks about, and then the other one, Narada Muni talking to Vyasa, where difficulties will come on their own, and this material world is so arranged that difficulties do come. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. You know, I remember a conversation when I was reading this line with a close friend, and he reminded me, I was going through a difficult phase in my work life, and he reminded me, he says, you know, the protection that Krishna gives is that he sends you devotee association so that you can always remember Krishna. So he said, the protection doesn't mean that no difficulties will come into your life. What it means is you won't forget Krishna even when you're being crushed by something.
Wow. And it's good to remember from our side too that everyone around us will go through difficulties, and therefore we should extend ourselves to them as much as possible.
Krishna's got this. You should remember that, like, oh, Krishna's depending on me to help the other devotees. So we should be kind and extend ourselves, especially when devotees are struggling. Rasanath Prabhu?
This is the same line that Ishwara the Lord Prabhu shared. One should be confident that in all circumstances Krishna will protect him from all difficulties. The reason why it struck me is because I find myself falling short of the confidence every day. And I was wondering what that source of confidence, where should that confidence rest? Because it doesn't have a resting place right now. It's more resting on my own ego and my own abilities than anything else. So it would be very helpful for me if you can share something about where the confidence should rest.
Well, we have a relationship with Krishna, and it's real. And relationships take some time to develop. They don't happen.
You know, they're superficial. And just as we say, we're developing faith in Krishna, he's also developing faith in us. It's two ways, because really we both have free will and we both are entering into a relationship. We're already in it, but we're reviving it, really. This is the idea. And so just as in any relationship, there's a time period where you're getting to know the other person and their tests. And according to, you know, how the person passed the test, then you can start to see, oh, I can depend on this person. And then you have a deep, abiding faith in somebody. I've seen them under fire. I've seen them in stressful situations, and they always come through. Even if they crack, maybe they recover, and they're there. They're loyal. And so in our lives, there may be situations where we have a choice to depend on Krishna. And even the most minuscule of gestures that we make to depend on Krishna, we can start with those rather than, you know, a huge leap of faith that may be too much for us. But if we start with small things, and then we see how Krishna is good for it, we start the verses of the Bhagavad Gita become alive for us. Like a yoga kshem mam bahami aham, when Krishna says, I carry what you lack and preserve what you have. And sometimes this takes a little time. And as the peerless Radhika Raman Prabhu, the great pundit and pure preacher of the Bhagavatam, mentions, that oftentimes we see in Krishna's interaction with his devotees that he'll catch you at the last minute. For instance, when Prahlad, you know, is thrown over the cliff, you know, he's caught at the bottom.
And you see the picture of Krishna at the bottom catching him, and he's like, why didn't he catch him at the top? So Radhika was explaining that actually this is Krishna's mercy to give us an opportunity to more and more start to develop this feeling, oh, Krishna will catch me. And within that interim period when we're falling, when we're in a situation where we're lost, he gives us that time to extend ourselves, you know, our muscle, our faith muscle, to like depend on him. And we develop that over time until it becomes very obvious to us that Krishna is directing our intelligence, that all the things that are happening are actually orchestrated by him in various ways. And this is, you know, Buddhi Yoga, being aware of Krishna at every moment, that it's his hand in what's happening in my life. So just to make it succinct, by incrementally, as we develop any other relationship, taking some risks, reading these verses, and then becoming re-inspired to put things in Krishna's hand and see how he handles my life. I mean, oftentimes, or I'd say most of the times when there are serious situations that I'm in is as we continue chanting Hare Krishna and then we come out the other side, that's when we become really strong. Oftentimes those are thrust, or I would say 100% of the time, they're thrust upon us. And then how we react to that, then, you know, we come closer. But it helps. That's why we read these verses. Then we remember, and we say, oh, that's Krishna speaking in the Bhagavad Gita, and Prabhupada saying to worry is a waste of time. You know, those things stick with us, right? So when we encounter the next test, you know, we may put this, it may come to bear, and we will feel fortified that, yes, I'll bring this out. I was remembering a commentary from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam in which Jiva Goswami invokes this verse. And he says that this verse is the life and soul of all the Vaishnavas. They always keep this in mind, that Krishna is there for me to save me, and that he's given this promise, he'll never take it back, and he's always good for it. And he said, this is the life and soul of the Vaishnavas. Yeah, Rasana Prabhu.
Follow up
for
that.
Yes.
I find that I'm afraid of being disappointed. The disappointment is, when I put full faith in this verse, the fear, what if Krishna doesn't show up? What does it mean then to everything? That's what I battle with. I can say it's also protecting my own faith in some ways by not taking too much risk.
Yeah. Well, have you ever not trusted somebody and then, like, you thought, oh, that guy must have stolen my computer or something like that, and then it turns out it wasn't, and then you're like really embarrassed, or think, you know, someone wasn't good for something, and it turned out they were. Oh no, I left the envelope under your thing. It's right there. I didn't leave town with it. You know, you get all embarrassed, like, you know, what was I thinking of? No, I didn't mean that. I wasn't thinking that. And in our situations with Krishna also, we may have this sense I'll be disappointed, or I may even feel disappointed when I trust.
As if it didn't work out. You know, where was Krishna in all this? But later on, we'll see that actually he had a perfect plan, and that he connected things the way nobody else could have connected him, because only he can do that. Our plans are bound for failure. I gave a talk called How to Outsmart a Genius, and the way to outsmart a genius is to have a better plan. Get a plan that is better than the genius's plan and just follow it. So the best plan, if you look everywhere and actually use logic, you'll find the best plan is to take the plan given to you by somebody who knows everything. I mean, if you just theoretically accept that Krishna knows everything and everybody, and that he's benevolent, and, you know, he's your well-wisher, take all those into consideration. And then make your plans based on what Krishna says to do. Logically, it's a much better idea than trying to make my own plan. And if we do that consistently over time, then again, it takes time. It's a relationship, and we have to see how things have fit together over time, and how Krishna has actually come through for me. Then it becomes very obvious and very strong in that. But very important points to bring out from your heart and realization. Thank you.
Ready, dear.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I really like when Srila Prabhupada says there's no need of strenuous effort to free oneself from sinful reactions. And I like, it struck me in two ways. One is, often I see that, you know, especially teaching yoga, the idea is that we'll purify ourselves through effort. And strenuous effort, if I show up every day and I sweat and I breathe and I do all these things, I'm going to purify this body, I'm going to purify my system, I'm going to make my own advancement. I'm going to get rid of these bad habits. I'm going to do it. It becomes like that. So one is that, I love reading something like this. It always puts me in a better state of mind. And then I also was appreciating, because when you see Herculean efforts by devotees, you think, well, they gave, you know, Srila Prabhupada gave strenuous effort, you're giving four classes a day, you're out in the books, you're doing all these things. But it struck me just when we were reading it, is that it's not strenuous, it's out of love, actually. Is that true? It's not, the strain is not to be free from something, it's out of giving in love, and that's more akin to bhakti.
Yes, the sense is in which one's doing it, the mood in which one's doing it is different. That
Krishna, for whatever advancement I make, whatever comes, and I have full faith in the power of the transcendental vibration, therefore I'm taking shelter of that. And yes, it's when it's done in that mood, and it is in the association of devotees, then it's mentioned in the Shastra that is satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti karna rasayana kata taj joshana rasho pavarga varvani shadaratir bhaktir anukarmishati. So this verse speaks about how one makes advancement step by step in bhakti. And how is it? By being in the association of those who are sincerely trying on the path of devotional service, and hearing the vibration that they make. And the sense of that, the opening of that verse, is that it's a very sweet sound. And the sound goes into one's ear and into one's heart. As Navina Prabhu was pointing out this morning in his class about how the ear holes, he was saying, I really liked your point this morning about how hearing, you may think, well, that's, how could that do anything? I'm just sitting there. I'm just sitting there listening. That's nothing. That's not strenuous. I'm not doing a downward dog or anything like that. So how is it working? My sense is, you know, when I have the mood that I have to achieve this myself, I'm not depending on grace to attain it, that I have to try harder. It has to be more complicated. In fact, Prabhupada mentions this when he's talking to some devotees. He said the process of bhakti is very simple. To make advancement, just chant Krishna's sweet names. Just chant Hare Krishna. He said, but I've noticed that my devotees, they are collecting many austere books and trying to read all these different things. He's not talking about the Bhagavatam. He's talking about going to, I don't want to mention any names, but if you're down in Lohi Bazaar, there's book stalls down there that have translated every Purana, every every kind of, you know, Shastra, who cares how it was translated or whatever, but it's there if you want to buy it. And I'll, you know, if I read all these 10 things, then I'll attain bhakti. Or all kinds of extra measures. As Hari Dayananda Maharaj once put it, that sometimes devotees like the sense of being more Catholic than the Pope. You know, Prabhupada did it in a simple way, presented in a simple way, but, you know, like, I'll do it like 10 times more detailed than he did it, because then it'll really work much better. But there's a sense of letting go and depending on Krishna, and doing, also identifying the basic processes that are most effective and just depending on those, as the Shastra said. But it's a very good point about the mood in which we're taking it. That's part of surrender, is to follow the simple path very strictly. This is something Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. It's a simple path, but then don't think, okay, that means I don't have to really do anything. That's not what it means. It means it's simple, but follow it very carefully. Be strict on that. And then it's not strenuous. The Shastra says it's the greatest pleasure. Rajaguyam, Rajavijya Rajaguyam, Pavitram Idam Uttamam, Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam, Susukam Kartamabhyam. Krishna is saying this path of bhakti, it's a very happy path. You feel it's very natural. Singing and dancing. I mean, who would think that you could become enlightened by dancing? And this morning when I heard Ram Roy's Nisringa things, I mean, my hair was standing on end. You know, he puts the harmonium down, approaches it, opens the case, you know, it's like, what's going to happen? And it's like, whoa, you know? All of his Shakti comes out in that song, and you're like, oh. He's suddenly transported to the spiritual world, you know? And in the morning time, you know, who in New York City gets to dance at 5 o'clock in the morning? You know, people are just, I see there's a few people out with jogging pants on, but they're getting coffee. You know, like, let me try to get going again. But here, you know, where he's like, dancing. And if you dance in front of the deity, clap your hands, then you're relieved of all the strain of material existence. This is a very aesthetically pleasing aspect of bhakti. It's practical, but at once it's also very aesthetically pleasing. It's a lifestyle that it just seems too good to be true. So, anything else on this verse? Yes.
Thanks for coming back, by the way, for this extended version. This is really fun for me.
Hello? Yeah, everybody's asking the question of how Krishna's going to be there for them, you know, if they're confident in when something happens, if he's going to be there to protect the body as well. So, like, a month ago I left hiking from New York and I went to Utah, and I was there by myself. I was just hiking and I fell and I hurt my leg. Just hurting my leg, I couldn't feel it, I thought I broke something inside. And surprisingly, I had like 15 people there to help me back up. It was a 4 hours hike in. It was water and land hiking. And I could have just saw Krishna through all of this, because to have 15 people show up at your rescue, I don't see them in New York City, I'm not gonna lie. I don't even see 2 people at some times. You know, and to have that much people out there to help me out to get back to where I was able to get help or go to the hospital, I saw Krishna in that. That was just totally. Throughout the whole trip back, it was a 4 hour hike, they would provide me with vegetarian food, apple, you know, whatever, you know, this stuff was just encouraging. After that, I went to the hospital just to, like, you know, just make sure I didn't break anything. My leg was, couldn't feel it, swollen. And then there was nothing broken. I ended up in West Virginia, and the devotees there provided me with this leaf that took my swelling down in less than a day. The association there was fairly loving, amazing for me. So a lot of people sometimes might be like, hey, you know, would Krishna be there for you? He's there for me, and I'm new to this, you know, and through the devotee, I was able to get that leaf. My leg was not getting night. I was able to start standing on my leg in the next 2 days. The doctor told me it's going to take a month.
Wow.
So, there's no better way than just the situation that we go through in life. It's just the way we see it, how Krishna appears in your life.
Thank you very much. That was very powerful. Let's see what Krishna gives for a follow-up from this monumental.
What do you think he'll say next? The next verse. Do you want to hear it? Okay. In the next verse, which is 67, he says, Idam te natapakskaya na bhaktaya kadachana na chashu shushave vacham na chamam yobas vyasuyati. This confidential knowledge may never be explained to those who are not austere or devoted or engaged in devotional service, nor to one who is envious of me. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Persons who have not undergone the austerities of the religious process, who have never attempted devotional service in Krishna consciousness, and who have not tended a pure devotee, and especially those who are conscious of Krishna only as a historical personality, or who are envious of the greatness of Krishna, should not be told this most confidential part of knowledge. It is, however, sometimes found that even demoniac persons who are envious of Krishna, worshipping Krishna in a different way, take to the profession of explaining Bhagavad Gita in a different way to make business. But anyone who desires actually to understand Krishna must avoid such commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. Actually, the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is not understandable to those who are sensuous. Even if one is not sensuous but is strictly following the disciplines enjoined in the Vedic scripture, if he is not a devotee, he also cannot understand Krishna. And even when one poses himself as a devotee of Krishna, but is not engaged in Krishna conscious activities, he also cannot understand Krishna. There are many persons who envy Krishna because he has explained in the Bhagavad Gita that he is the Supreme and that nothing is above him or equal to him. There are many persons who are envious of Krishna. Such persons should not be told of Bhagavad Gita, for they cannot understand. There is no possibility of faithless persons understanding Bhagavad Gita and Krishna. Without understanding Krishna from the authority of a pure devotee, one should not try to comment upon Bhagavad Gita. Now, please give you the obvious questions. Ask me the obvious questions. What is the most obvious of questions that you would ask after you hear that? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you. Well, you'll notice that Krishna says that you should not give this to somebody who's not devoted or austere. And this is the reason that we ask people to...
Because, as you'll notice, for most people, when you ask them for donation, there is a moment of hesitation. This is a moment of great austerity. Just as when you see anybody, you know, your Uncle Sanjay or whatever comes up to you, and you go like, I know why he's here, you know. He's going to ask me, he's the only one in the family who doesn't have money, and I'm the only one who does, and therefore, I got to hand it over. And you start thinking, I wish I was on an island somewhere. And so when we ask people for a donation, for a book, they'll have that moment of thinking, this is really hard to give away money. Actually, Prahlad Maharaj mentions this, that it feels like our lifeblood. We work so hard for it, we keep it. And there's a sense in the false ego that this is what's keeping me alive. And the first thing that happens, that when I give it away, I'll notice that I'm still alive. And that's a revelation. Because the false ego says, you're not going to survive this. And they give it away and go, I'm still breathing, you know. I'm alive and I'm okay and I can get more of this stuff. And so when people undergo, although it seems like within a short amount of time, but when they're asked by a person who is naturally austere in his or her lifestyle, who's dedicated to the devotional process, see, only those who are doing that, if you're taking it for yourself, you're not allowed to ask. But if you're taking it and you're giving it to Krishna, then you're deputized. You're allowed to ask for such resources because they'll be given back to the root and that person will become nourished by it. However, it's a moment of truth for them and austerity for them to then separate themselves from the symbol of what they think keeps them alive, a little piece of paper or whatever it is, some idea about numbers on a card somewhere, and that this is their sense, that this is what's maintaining me. So if someone meets a devotee who offers the Bhagavad Gita and then reasonably asks at the end and says to them that we don't sell it like in a bookstore, we only ask for a donation, we don't need the money, but it's an ancient tradition, when you give something in return for spiritual knowledge, it connects you to the previous teachers who have passed it down over many generations, and it allows you to enter deeply within the knowledge. Then they understand the context of it. In fact, the last person of the day we sold a book to yesterday was in the cab coming home. We took an Uber, and the fellow, I forget where he's from. Not the Korean guy. Haiti. He was from Haiti. Who said that? Oh, Haiti, yeah. He was from Haiti. I gave him a Krishna book. And, you know, he had to drive, so I didn't want to go into all the details while he was driving. But when we got out, I explained to him about the donation part. And I started to bring it up when we were getting out of the car, and he goes, no, I remember, you know. And he gave a donation. He gave $8 or $9 for the Krishna book. But in that, I was explaining to him, I said, the reason we ask it, I said it's like a penance, because this is really valuable spiritual knowledge. And when you do the penance of giving something, you know, of your hard-earned money, then it qualifies you to read the book. And it's amazing how clear people are on that. If you're straightforward, if you say, hey, you know, we're feeding kids in Biafra or something like that, they'll think, oh, I got my own kids to feed, or there's other things to do. But if you tell them, this is not for me, this is for you. This is your austerity. I don't need anything from you, honestly. But I'm giving you an opportunity to give something, to enter into this realm of penance. And then when they perform that austerity, and this was the instruction Prabhupada gave us in the realm of mass book distribution, is that if they give something in return, then they've performed some austerity and they've shown a little devotion. But if they don't want to give anything and they're really not interested, we don't let them have it because they don't want it. And they'll misuse it anyway, and that knowledge will not be practical for them at that time. Did that make sense?
Yes.
Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, this verse reminds me of the ninth offense to the holy name, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name.
Yes. It actually dampens the faith of the person who's explaining it, when you explain it to people who are not.
And therefore, the Shastra says, as I think I mentioned 2 days ago, or sometime, we've been in a lot of classes, invoking the verse Ishvare Taradineshu Balisheshu Dvisatsucha Prema Maitri Kripopeksha Yakaroti Samadhyamaha. This is a clear directive to anyone who's teaching Krishna consciousness to others how to interact with different categories of people. Some people are like children, they're called Balisheshu. These are the people who are innocent, they're really open. And the other people, they're noticeably envious of the information. Of course, you know, in another purport, Prabhupada writes in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord says this, but actually the devotees know what the Lord's intention is. He wants them to have this anyway. Even though he's careful about this, the devotees know the inner desire of the Lord, and therefore they take the risk of approaching people who are envious and maybe not interested and so forth, and teach Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, how are you going to know? Because oftentimes there are reversals. So some people change their mind by contact with the devotees. And therefore, Prabhupada says, the devotees are more merciful than Krishna. Because although Krishna says, Samoham Sarvabhutesha, I'm equal to everybody, don't give this to people who are envious, the devotees charge out the door. It's like, excuse me, take a look at this. And you know, they go everywhere and they mix it up with people on the chance that they'll meet the person that is open and will take it. And even people who aren't, you know, they still go out of their way to some degree to make sure. Like, well, here, take some prasadam or something like that. And we've seen so many reversals. Oftentimes people change their minds. In our Harinam that we've been doing for many years in Palo Alto, when we first got out there, there was this Indian man, and he saw me, and he started swearing at me. He said, you know, this is horrible, you should go away, and this and that. But I would just extended myself in a gentle gesture back to him. You know, just I didn't react in kind. And then the next time I saw him, it was a little bit less. I'd see him every time we'd be out there. And then gradually, he became friendly. And then one day, it was after about 2 years of seeing him once a month, he came up and just gave me a big hug. And from that day, he was my best friend. I wrote about it in the book, my friend Sarvapalma. We used to work in O'Hare Airport together. And Sarvapalma, great soul, he was a great book distributor and devotee, always trying to spread the holy names. And Sarv used to go to the Rotunda. That was one of the hardest places in O'Hare. It was in the middle of the airport. I think TWA was there. And so there was this sky cap, and enormous man, a very strong, strongly built person. And he didn't like what Sarv was doing. He didn't like the idea of a Hare Krishna and things like that. So every day when Sarva was out there doing his book distribution, when the sky cap would go by with his wheelchair, he would take pennies out of his pocket and he would fling them at him, like pelt him, you know. He'd boom, he'd hit him in the cheek or whatever. And even while he was talking to people, he would be across the room flicking them, and they'd slide into his foot or hit him in the leg. And Sarv, who would always just pick it up and go, thank you. And this went on for months, actually. And then one day, the man just came over and gave him a hug. And from that day on, he became his protector. And anybody came and gave Sarv any problem, this big guy would come out, okay, that's my friend, you leave him alone. So when devotees are out there, you know, teaching Bhagavad Gita, offering people prasadam and books and things like that, there's a reaction in society. I just noticed that yesterday about 65 of us went out, and we were here, there, and everywhere, all over the city, and there's an impact. When devotees see devotees here, there, and you look at all the pictures on WhatsApp, they were flowing in all day long of devotees who said, I don't think I can do this, and then you see a picture there handing something a Bhagavad Gita. There's a deep impression from that the whole city feels afterwards. It's still reverberating out there from the presence of the devotees. So that's what devotees do. They go out into society and they mix up with people. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said for that reason, actually, grihasthas sometimes can do really valuable service because, you know, they go to all these social events and things like that, like weddings, funerals, and they meet all kinds of people that normally wouldn't have congregated. And I know in our congregation back in ISV, there was a big funeral for somebody's father, and I was really laughing about it because afterwards, I mean, during the funeral, I saw they had a book table set up, and everybody at the funeral got a little bag of books, you know, walking out, and they were like, I hope somebody else dies soon, you know. No, they didn't say that. But I'm just saying that, you know, when you combine the impetus to give Krishna consciousness to other people, and then there's a mixture of that in society, it's very important. And so that's the mood of the devotees, to meet people like that. Let's read another verse. Yes, Prabhu.
Sorry, Prabhu, I'm still stuck on the previous word.
Yes.
Can I ask you a question on that?
Sure.
So, what I was thinking was, if Krishna hadn't said that verse, in hand that I'll take care of you. It would be important to see, follow the response we then to not be engaged in service of Krishna as much. I mean, just. Actually, I read a sermon recently where the commentator was actually saying this exactly that. Kind of a test for a devotion would be when you think that God's not going to take care of you and still.
Well, it's good for contrast. For instance, Jayapataka Maharaj, His Holiness Jayapataka Maharaj wrote a beautiful poem. I forget the title of it, but
Guru Prabhupada. Guru Prabhupada didn't come?
What if Prabhupada didn't come?
Yeah.
You know, when he hadn't come, even in the secular world, they make movies about this. It's called It's a Wonderful Life. You know, the guy's got the kids.
Jumps in front of him and tries to commit suicide, so he has to save the angel and come out. And he gets to see the world through the eyes of the angels, what it would look like if he hadn't been born. This from the 1960s or something. And you know, it gives a different perspective. So by contrast, one could think, you know, what if Krishna hadn't extended his mercy? It gives one more impetus to take advantage of the fact that he has given the statement. In the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the author celebrates this fact by saying, just by speaking these words to Arjuna, Krishna saved the whole world. Because when Krishna speaks and he gives a direct statement like this, this is an eternal hand being extended from Krishna. He's extending himself, and that's always available to everyone to take advantage of. So you can think of it that way and be grateful that he did speak it, because it's a hypothetical to say, what if he didn't, right? Okay, yes?
I was just wondering, yes,
please.
Oh, I have a question that's partly from yesterday when we went out, and partly from today.
Okay.
And I don't remember if I asked you this yesterday or not. I was fearful of going out for the first time yesterday, even though I went Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Because I was scared, I don't know why, but I was fearful that I would get the people who would want to discuss it with me, would want to start asking me questions, and I wouldn't be able to answer them. They would start asking me all these questions, because people do that in other conversations, and I wouldn't know what to say. Because I don't know enough sastra, I don't know enough verses, or, you know, how to pronounce it. Well, how do you
nobody knows enough sastra. You know, birds fly in the sky as high as they can, but the sky is unlimited. So, you know, this feeling is very important. And remember I mentioned yesterday about how growth takes place in the tension zone? We actually grow when there's tension. And the tension that's created by us going out, we think of all kinds of things that might come to bear. Like somebody might ask me this, and they might. But that's a good thing, because what inevitably happens, this is very practical, and I've seen it since the beginning when we created our parties, our teams back at ISV. I saw a group of women who had been involved in Krishna consciousness, and then they went out on book distribution. And they came back, and when we were sharing reflections, the three of them together said, we've decided to start a reading group, because we just distributed books we haven't read yet. Therefore, we'll read them now. And I said, there's this cycle that takes place. You go out and distribute them, and then you want to read them more. And when you read them more, you want to distribute them. The two go together. Just like there's a dal, which is a good food. It has a lot of nutrition. Correct? Do you like dal?
Yes, yes, yes.
And there's rice. That's also, it's a universal staple. People eat it all over the world. Although Devamrita Swami challenged me on that and said, quinoa. So you've got rice and dal, which are both excellent foods. But when you put them together, according to Muna's cookbook, 42% more nutrition through the synergy. So similarly, you've got reading these books and you've got distributing them, and both are very good and important. But when you put the two together, you've got super sadhana. This is like when I was a kid, my father used to buy this kind of glue. It's two tubes, not one. I was like, why two tubes? That's crazy, you know? But when he showed me, you have to mix them together. There's a chemical reaction, and then the bond is made, and you can't separate it. So it's a good thing, as I said this morning, to come away hungry. We want to be hungry, and the only way is if you go out and extend yourself, and then there's this sense like, I need to refine myself, why, so I can be a better instrument. That's a good reason to study also, to be more prepared to offer to other people. And so everybody's in that situation, and we learn by doing. That's the best way. I asked Purusharta Prabhu Maharaj at the end, before he passed away, but I hadn't seen him in years. I knew him on Radha Damodar traveling party. And then I saw him years later, and he was this big pundit. You know, I saw him give a class at Radha Damodar, at the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and I said, hey, you know, can I go for a walk with you, have a talk? So I was walking with him. I said, how'd you get so advanced? You know, you're just a brahmachari on the bus, you know, what happened to you? Like, how'd you do it? And especially as far as Shastra and teaching and stuff, he said, always be in teaching mode, because that's where you learn, when you're preparing to teach others. So that's why book distribution is high sadhana. Yet another reason, I should say, it's high sadhana. When you go out and present, then you'll become enlightened, and you'll, people will ask you questions, and you'll actually surprise yourself, because you'll see, like, wow, I actually know a lot more than I thought. Because just by hearing, you learn so many things. And good for you for going out. You brought so much spirit to the whole party. And it's actually the energy of those who are going somewhere for the first time or entering into our Sangha for the first time is vital. Because oftentimes, in a sense, they're more advanced than we are, or I should say, than I am. Of course, that goes without saying about anybody. But when new people come into a Sangha, you see a kind of enthusiasm through their eyes. You're vicariously appreciating seeing Krishna consciousness for the first time, which is what we should do all the time. But I get accustomed to it, and I develop this disease called entitlement. I already know this, and Navina Prabhu brought this up so beautifully in his class this morning. But to be in beginner's mind again and again, right? It's very important. Yes, Bhakti and Diana.
Hare Krishna. So you said that we have to teach others, but also we have to learn from others. How to keep this balance when we should learn something from people and when we should give? Because I heard Adam remember that the best position, if you're in a position of student, you learn all the time. But when you're like a position, a teacher, you can become puffed up that actually I'm teaching people. How to keep this balance?
Well, definitely don't get puffed up. That's one thing. Then you lose everything. You know, you can't absorb anything. But good teachers also learn from their students. But there is a relationship that's important also. If all the time you're submitting yourself to your students, they'll say,
and teach me something, and assume the role of a leader. So those who are teachers, those who become gurus, if somebody thinks that I'm better than the people I'm teaching, they're not qualified to be a guru. But at the same time, they do have to assume the role in order to create a harmonious atmosphere so that people can learn. So point is, we should learn from everything in our environment, and this is brought up in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in the case of the Avadhuta Brahmana. The Avadhuta Brahmana was living in the wilderness, and then Maharaj Yadu met him. And after talking to him, he realized this is an enlightened soul. And he said, so, how did you get like this? And the Avadhuta Brahmana said, I have all my gurus here. And he said, gurus? There's nobody here. This is wilderness, nothing. And he said, oh, I have 24 gurus. And he started pointing to natural phenomena and birds and mountains and trees and saying, I learned from each one of them. In that section, which you know, all of you have read and know well, in that section there's a statement by Krishna, who's teaching Uddhava, telling this story, about how when one refines one's intelligence, then the intelligence becomes one's Shiksha Guru. This is Buddha Yoga. When we purify our intelligence, then we get good instruction from our intelligence. What to speak of from all the circumstances, taking a lesson from everything that happens to us in our life. What to speak of other people. I mean, it's actually really beneficial to have somebody chastise you. And if, let's say, you know, let's say you're in a devotional community and you become some kind of big shot, then nobody's going to chastise you anymore. What do you do then? You go out on the street. Like yesterday, some guy who was out of his head, you know, but he felt free to chastise each one of us. You know, it's like, he just came up like, and you know, like, gave us free chastisement. It's like, thank you very much, sir. You're the kindest person we've met today to help us out like this. And one day I was distributing books on Santa Cruz on the Pacific Avenue, and some guy was, you know, like, I kind of, you know, it's a weird thing to say, but I pride myself on not like offending people or pushing them too far. It's my modus operandi. And then, but this one guy, you know, maybe I misjudged him, and I thought, no, he's open, but he just doesn't know it. And you know, he was like, would you leave me alone? He just kind of snapped at me. And it really helped me realign. You know, that lasted for years, and maybe till now. That one person was able to, you know, just haul off and chastise me, and it's very powerful. It can realign you. It's like getting an adjustment. And, you know, you're back, okay, I'm an idiot, you know, I don't know anything. You know, we should learn. Stay in that position, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Trinadapi Sunichena. Stay in that position. That's where all learning takes place anyway. And if you do the field work of going out to meet people and they don't assume that you have any particular role or importance in their life, they'll feel free to give you free advice. And that's very healthy. Mahaprabhu sent his big generals out. Nityananda Prabhu went out. He got hit with a pot on his head. You know, Jagai Madai, the whole story. And not only that, it's mentioned the Chaitanya Bhagavat, Advaita Acharya, these incarnations of God were going with a certain sense of service for Mahaprabhu door to door. And it's described there how some people slammed the door on him. I said, would you get out of here? I mean, you know, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, so we've got a spiritual body. It is not fully manifest right now. He said, but if you want to start getting spiritual blood transfusions into your spiritual body, go out on Sankirtan. Because when people disagree with you or they snap at you or there's some friction, he said, that's when you're getting spiritual blood in your spiritual body. And therefore, he told his renunciates, he said, every day you have to go out and knock 3-4 doors and just offer people Krishna consciousness. Don't become comfortable. Don't get cozy. Everyone wants to get cozy in the material world. Yes?
In this regard, I was just thinking, when this happens, it kind of, it really shakes you up, and you don't feel really, at least for me, I don't feel really good about it, and I think, like, what did I do wrong, or, like, I feel insecure, and it throws me off in one aspect. I get a little shy to talk to more people, or sometimes I even feel more afraid of talking to more people. It depends where, you know, what kind of mood I'm in, but it just shakes me up, and I'm thinking about it, like, all day, you know, and like you said, it lasted several years. But I'm just wondering, like, what's the really best way to handle it? I guess that's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah, you can't take it personally. You have to take it as Krishna's voice coming through someone to remind you to be humble and remember that you're doing your duty. And as you're doing your duty, there will be some kind of anomaly that will come up. And learning to deal with those kinds of things is in the mood of renunciation and yukta vairagya to use it in Krishna's service. Don't become chronically morose or dysfunctional when these things happen. but rather take it that, okay, here's the lesson, and then go on doing my service. Don't let it interrupt your service.
That sounds very
personal. So partly, don't take it personal. Pardon me?
That sounds very personal. Krishna is trying to give you a lesson.
Yeah, but I'm talking about it on a different level. For instance, I take it personally that it offended my false ego, perhaps. Mm-hmm. It made me feel less self-esteem or something than that, like that. No. But I can take it personally that Krishna sent this message to me, so that to give me, to brace me, to be more focused and knock the nonsense right out of me, if there was any in there. It was like smack. You'll notice throughout the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the devotees are always hoping for some chastisement. And if another devotee gets the chastisement, then they're going, how come you like him better? It's a different culture. Where, you know, if I'm always guarded, you know.
The culture is I live to be corrected. And I'm waiting for wherever it's going to come from. And when I take that in, and that's the way I'm able to take it and grow from that. You have to prepare for it. Amanina manadena means always give respect to others and don't expect any respect in return. The problem is if I'm expecting it. So you have to manage your expectations so you're not expecting any of that. Okay, 1, 2, 3.
So Prabhu, when you do a lot of books and like you have a really good day out of the states, so like you're not getting spiritual butt because you're not getting that many rejections.
And then you get it in a different way. There's two sides to it, because then you can see actually, you know, when something good happens to devotees, then they think, I didn't deserve it, Krishna's so kind, he made this available. When something bad happens, they think, I deserve much worse. But Krishna is so kind, he minimized it. When a materialistic person, when something good happens, is what do I need God for? I'm so smart. Look, I make these happen all the time. And when something bad happens, they go on CNN and they say there is no God. See, because something bad just happened. Because you know, how could a bad thing happen to a good person? So it's a different way of looking at the world. We're depending on Krishna in that way. That it's his mercy that he's using me as an instrument.
So in the preaching mission, there's always so much need to give out Krishna consciousness in various forms and manners, especially through Sankirtan. At the same time, it's an FAQ. There's always a conundrum between the balancing act of trying to nourish oneself, and sometimes when one takes breaks or things like that, one feels guilty taking a break and I should be probably out on books or something like that, and you're not sure if you need the break or you don't need the break.
Well, I could tell you something that happened to me personally that really helped me with that. And that is, when I first joined the temple in San Francisco in 1973, Prabhupada came for the Ratha Yatra. Actually,
74 when he came, I had joined the Sankirtan party, and our party, such that it was, came up and met Prabhupada in his room. And our temple president introduced us and said, you know, here's our book distribution party, they're going out on books, they're spending a lot of time, and they're doing quite well. And Prabhupada looked right at us and he said, you must also read my books. He said, I have not written these just for selling. I mean, he didn't say anything like, way to go, you know, hey, nice scores, or anything like that. I've not written these just for selling. I've written for... That went straight into my heart. And I always remember that because I remember in the early days, I saw a lot of like traveling parties and stuff, and they were always on marathon mode. And I'd ask them, you know, we'd discuss, what are you reading? And say, we don't have time to read. And I always knew that that was not a good formula. You can't sustain that. So it's always best to be balanced. And to make sure that you take care of yourself. Just like on the airline, they always tell you something that sounds counterintuitive. That when the oxygen goes off in the plane, then these masks will fall down. They said, don't put it on your child first. And all the parents are going, what? You know, because if you're dead, you can't put it on your child. You know? So it's the same thing they teach paramedics in paramedic school. First lesson, a dead paramedic can't save anybody. So save yourself first. Make sure that you're fortifying yourself. And do it a lot, too. And then, you know, if you do statistical study, somebody who's productive over a long lifetime, it's much more than somebody who's, like, big and then all of a sudden they drop off. Even during a year or during a lifetime, it's better. Consistency always wins out in the end. It's much better. So keep yourself alive, Sarah.
I was going to say, I love to be corrected, but you beat me to it. yes, being new to the Krishna Consciousness Movement, this is a big one for me because I'm learning so much, and I'm, you know, when I do get corrected or taught about something, it's just the biggest gift. It reminds me also of what you say, failure is a pillar to success.
Yeah, and when you're a new person, you know, for good or bad, in communities, oftentimes people feel free to offer their advice. I mean, in the old days, we had more of a systematic way of helping new people. You know, they'd be assigned to a particular group of people who would watch out for them and make sure they got consistent information. I mean,
any community and you're kind of socializing, I mean, being socialized, using it like that, that, you know, lots of people have their ideas, like, don't wash your feet like that, don't wash your hands, don't touch that. maybe not so much nowadays, but there's a lot of free advice like that. But it's very optimistic that when you come in and you're so open to taking advice from so many people. I guess I just mentioned that as a way to fortify you from the possibility of lots of people giving you advice, and sometimes it's not always consistent also. So just one thing, it's important to have kind of a clear idea of eventually, you know, when you're a new devotee and you come into a community, you have sort of a line of people who are specifically mentoring you, so you can verify with them. That really helps a lot too. There's another thing that happens when new people come. People see that they're capable, they can do service, they're smart, and everyone asks them, you know, to do some service. And then you check in later with them and it turns out, you know, they're doing 20 things and that it's not coordinated, you know. So a lot of these things have to be looked upon. Sharon?
Is there just a small little book or handbook that tells, like, appropriate things to ask or do? Like, questions for me is, like, is it appropriate to ask somebody who your initiating guru is? Like, I didn't know for a long time if that was appropriate to ask somebody.
But now you do?
But now I do. But it took a long time to figure that out. Yeah. People are open to allowing you to ask
that. Okay,
But there are other questions, like, for instance, I was walking through the prasad room at the DC temple, and I went to smell the delicious foods. My daughter grabbed me, and she goes, "Don't smell that." She goes, "Until the deities have had prasadam, you're not allowed." Well, I didn't know that, and so, like, things like that. That would be great if I just had a list of what's appropriate to do and not do.
Well, if you have a list of those things that you've noted yourself, if you send it to me, I'll add it to the list. we've developed an online learning system called the Bhakti Roots course.
Oh, I love that.
And in that, we've tried to address a lot of these things because we've noticed a huge gap when people get stimulated to come closer and then they come into the orbit of ISKCON. There are things like that to learn. So we've made a long list of that. Those types of things, and we, you know, any of your consulting will help us to develop that.
It's interesting that Sharon's question was a very good case example of the fact that you probably do need a book like that, because her example of a question was, is it appropriate to ask who you're initiating spiritual master is. And I learned from taking the disciples course that the answer to that is no. And so you see there's like conflicting information.
Well, I think that, you know, broadening the perspective of that would be that it depends on the circumstance also.
That's what I was going to say too.
I mean, I would go around and just ask everybody. But if you're in a certain circumstance when it's important information,
then, you know, ultimately there's no harm. So it has to be applied properly. Okay?
The Bhakti Roots course.
I wrote that down, but I have it.
Can anyone take this course? Like
soon.
Okay.
Because I'm on the website. It says you can register.
Yes, says so. Got a few bugs.
Okay. I didn't hear him because I was trying to figure this mic thing out. So the course that you just mentioned, the Bhakti Roots course, is not out yet? Or it is?
Not officially launched.
So you said we send questions to where?
Oh, well, you can send them to me if you have particular questions.
Because Sharon is not the only one. I just want you to know that, Sharon, you are not the only one. You are not alone. Okay? Don't feel like you are. So we send it directly to you.
If you give it to Vrindavan Vinodini, she'll pass them on to me consolidated.
To who?
Her.
Okay.
That was it.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Just
yes.
A comment on that.
A comment, please.
There is one book that it doesn't talk of so many details, but on the general perspective of how to set up an altar, how to offer, why do we wear tilak, what does tilak mean? There's a book published by the India BBT, which is called The Beginner's Guide to Krishna Consciousness. That's very useful. We have a few copies, so devotees who want that can take that. It's very useful. And the approach to me and him.
Okay.
That would be good.
Thanks. So, so there are a few resources. It's not like the first time anyone's thought of it. So if you can pass those on to her, very much appreciated. And our last comment or question.
The verse also says that ones who are envious of Krishna, who consider him as a historical figure, or who have also been involved in sense gratification, say that. That applies to me, and I can see that even though spending so much time in Bhakti, there is still such a difficulty in understanding and getting a taste for japa, or really understanding Krishna for who he is, for having a sense of faith that he is there for you, and it is clear that this applies to me too.
Yeah, well, there are 26 qualities of a pure devotee, and Rupa Goswami mentions that if you have, if you're missing 25 of those, but you have the one quality, which is that you're determined to surrender to Krishna somehow or other, but you're devoid of all the other qualities, so then you're still qualified. Because with that one spark of sincerity to follow the spirit of the verse, Sarvadharmanparityaja, then everything else in time will come into your life, and any kind of doubts or anartas can be erased. And of course, one should study the process of Krishna consciousness and follow it as per the instructions in the Upadeshamrita, Nectar of Instruction. And step by step, anukramishati, one will come to the purified stage and then develop taste for bhakti and so forth. It's a step by step process. So everyone has some kind of doubts or anartas. And those have to be systematically removed. And that's why we have a process of Krishna consciousness. Devotees come together, they discuss, you also get mentors, you also practice and get your own direct realization. And that will be effective. Don't worry. Don't hesitate. And thank you very much, all of you, for coming back for this hearing and chanting extended session. And keep the vibration going always. That's the main point. Never forget Krishna. Gaur Premanande.
Jai Gaura Hari Bo.
Hari Bo. Jai Gaura Hari Bo. Jai Gaura Hari Bo.
Thank you very much. Hey, Natchari Armarman.